following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
Easter, and this is kind of like the Super Bowl for those of us that follow Jesus, isn't it? That's right. And so what we want to do this morning is just lift a message, and we want to lift the opportunity that we can respond to that message. And so I've asked my daughter, Michaela, to read a portion from Mark chapter 16. We've been in a series called The Epic Journey, the story of God for now several months. And so this is the final chapter of the book of Mark. Mark is one of four gospels telling the story of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 16, there's a very interesting response to now Jesus has been killed. He's been tortured. He's been crucified. And now there's a response by the people that knew Jesus, loved Jesus. And so listen carefully to these words as Michaela reads them to us.
Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought aromatic spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, at sunrise, they went to the tomb. They had been asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled back. Then, as they went into the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples, even Peter, that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you." Then they went out and ran from the tomb, for terror had bewilderment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
They were afraid. And that's a very interesting response. And I want to talk with you a little bit this morning about two different kinds of hope. I want to talk to you about a hope where, we can hope for something, or we can hope in someone. And there's a big, big difference. We can hope for something, some circumstance, some kind of an outcome, some kind of thing that we are really hoping for that will happen, or we can hope in someone. So like when we think of hope and the response even of these ladies to the empty tomb, it's really interesting that they were afraid. I mean, you'd think that it would be different than that. You'd think that it would be, excitement. You'd think that it would be a celebration. You'd think that, but not fear. You wouldn't think it would be fear. But that's exactly what took place. Why? Friends, if we get our hope nailed down, fixed down on something rather than someone, it can be really, really troubling. And we do this. I mean, there's times where we put our hope, "I want to get that job so that I can get that house, and so that I can get that girl." Some of us hope that we get that girl and that she gets that job so we can get that house together. But whatever it is, we're hoping. I feel really, really bad for some of my friends that are from Alberta, and they're here this morning, and they're from Edmonton. And so I just have to touch on the issue of hopelessness with Edmonton Oilers. And so, right now, I mean, I'm just telling the truth here as to the way it goes. There's 30 teams in the NHL. What do you think? How do you feel? Where do you think Edmonton is in that list? They are number 30. Now, if you're a golfer, is this in a live room? If you're a golfer, that's great. Low scores work. Not in the NHL. This is just the latest stats as of right now. They've got 56 points. Last year at the same time, they had 81. That's hopeless. Okay, 24 wins. How many losses? 46 This is a real troublesome thing, but we hope. And there's people, they wear shirts, believe it or not. They say, I believe. And they've got an Edmonton Oilers logo. They say, they actually do that. They actually do that, Brian Hawkins. They actually do. Some things even God can't change. But we do hope in things, don't we? We hope in circumstances. We want them to turn around. We want things to be different than they are, and we carry this hope. And again, there's two kinds of hope. We can hope in something, or we can hope in someone. Big difference. Other people, they place their hope, and it has to do with death. We hope that she doesn't die. We hope that we don't lose him. You know, we hope it's not cancer. But it's always something that's going to turn around and disappoint us when we put our hope in something. If it's not cancer now, it'll be something else later. When we put our hope in something, friends, it will always, always, always disappoint us. One day, everything we hope for will eventually do that. We hope in certain things that are going to wear out, fall out, break out. It's the way that it is if we put our hope in something instead of someone. And it's about this issue that I want to talk about just briefly, and that is, after it's all said, after all of the hopes that we put it in something, when we put our hope in just yet another thing, when all of that washes out, when all of that breaks down, when all of that comes crashing down, then what? I want to talk about the fallback hope. I want to talk about what is that foundational hope. When everything that we put our hope in, that thing, that circumstance, that particular outcome, when that's let us down, and they will, then what? I want to tell you about Jesus this morning. Not because he's able to give us this thing or that thing, because all of those things eventually will disappoint us. But I want to talk to you about Jesus this morning, because when we understand, when he asks us to put our hope in him, that, friends, makes really all of the difference. And I want to do it in a very, maybe a little bit of a different way this morning, an obscure way this morning, because it's a story in the Old Testament that I just want to try and have our minds start to get around this issue of the power of the third day. And that's what we've titled this morning, the theme of Easter, the power of the third day. It's an obscure story in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Samuel 4 and 5. And I'm going to kind of talk you through the story and just hang on to the power that the third day brings. Here's the way that the story goes. Israel, the people of Israel, long before Jesus was even born, the nation of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, they've been wandering around the desert for 40 years. If you've ever seen the movie with Charlton Heston, that's kind of the time of what we're looking at in history. These people, they're wandering all over, and they're tired. But God provides this land. It's called the Promised Land. It's the land by which God is saying, I want you to actually have this property. This property, this land is for you. And so they're just beginning to come into the gift of this land, but they're struggling. And they're struggling a lot just simply because coming into the land isn't just like a piece of cake. There's actual battle. And one of these battles is being talked about in this section of the Bible. And they're going against these people called the Philistines. Well, maybe you remember the story, David and Goliath. Well, Goliath was a Philistine. So the Philistine, they were a powerful group of people. And Israel was going up against them. And they were hoping. They were hoping, hoping, hoping for some kind of a victory. Problem is, they got smoked. They went into battle and they just got their butts kicked. They just really, really, really got beaten up badly. And so they just wondered to themselves, what just happened? I mean, we were hoping that God was going to do something, and obviously it didn't happen. And this is what they say in 1 Samuel 4, verse 3. When the army came back to the camp, the elders or the leaders of the people of Israel at that time, they say, "Why did the Lord let us be defeated today by the Philistines?" And they ask the simple question that you and I ask when we don't get what we hope for too, and that is, where's God? This isn't the way that it was supposed to turn out. Why didn't God give us what we were hoping for? And then somebody gets this idea and they say, hey, let's take with us the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh. The Ark of the Covenant, I'll tell you a little bit about that. When it is with us, the Ark of the Covenant, when it's with us, it will save us from the hand of our enemies. So someone says, hey, let's go into the battle again, but this time, let's take our secret weapon. Let's bring the Ark. Well, what's the Ark? The Ark's just simply this. It's a box. In the box, they put in a little bit of manna. That's what they ate during the day when they would wander through this desert for 40 years, and the Ten Commandments went into this box. And they carry this box, and this box was called the Ark of the Covenant. And more than just a box, friends, this represented the presence of God. The Ark was the presence of God. And in a way, what they're thinking of, it's like God in a box. Can't go wrong with that. So somebody says, well, you know what we need? We need to be thinking about this completely differently. We need our box. We need our God in the box so that the next time we go into battle, I mean, there's just no way. There's no way that God is going to allow himself to be captured. And so then what we're going to get is we're actually going to have God protect us from the enemy because there's no way he's going to let himself be captured. And God will have to give us what we hoped for. Well, the problem is, we can't force God to do that. We cannot force God to give us what we are hoping for. Never has been that way. The Israelites do what they plan to do. They go into battle the second time. It's an absolute disaster. They lose 7 times more people than they did the first time. And they're just like down, down, doobie-doo down. Like they're just really, really down. Worst of all, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. And the Philistines take it to a city called Ashdod. Doesn't matter where it is. It's just a city, just a place. But when they take it to Ashdod, there's something in Ashdod that represents their god. It gets really interesting here. Their god's called Dagon. So the Philistines, if you get the picture right, they've just taken the Ark of the Covenant that represents God. They've taken this Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their temple. And their statue, Dagon, is in this temple. Ark of the Covenant is in this temple. And they're just excited. I mean, they're just excited. They're cheering and they're thinking, hey, Dagon took on Yahweh and the God of Israel loses and our God Dagon wins. And they party. They do. They party, they cheer, they chant. They do all of the things that a victory would bring. And so, everybody goes home at night. But something very interesting happens in the evening. Next morning, they wake up, and it tells us this in 1 Samuel 5:3. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon, and they put him back into his place. And I'm thinking the priest must have walked in that morning and just said, That could have just been an accident. That could have been just a coincidence, but there's just something seriously and suspicious about our God almost looking like it's bowing to Israel's God, Yahweh. We can't have that. They pick him up and they fix it up. All day long, we're in the second day. All day long. They're cheering, they're chanting, they're feasting. It's because, why? Well, Dagon beat Yahweh. Well, they have their full day of activities. Priests, they call her a night, they turn off the lights, and they go home. The next morning, the priests, they come back, and they find Dagon, where? On the ground again. They're just thinking, this is not good. And it gets worse, because this time, strange. The hands are broke. The head's off. Like, it's just all neatly placed on a corner. It's like, something's really, really wrong here. And all that's left in this temple is a stump. Wouldn't you just love to know what happened next? We're not really told. All we know is this is a 3-day story. And this 3-day story, this third day theme, does run through Scripture. It's really an interesting study. And just in real bullets, I just thought I'd just give a few examples of it, because there's something about the third day story that really has this kind of a theme. The first day of these stories, it's really, really dark. It's really, really bleak. God is defeated, and the glory is gone. And Israel certainly felt that, because, I mean, when they got defeated by the Philistines, the Ark of the Covenant's gone. I mean, where's God in this? This big dream that we're going to be God's people. Like, this has become a nightmare. It's not a dream. Abraham was wrong. Moses has just been wandering in the desert. He got sunstroke. Like, there's so much wrong. First day defeated group of people. And so, you know, this is where people say, there is no God. You know, life is, it just doesn't have any meaning. You live, you die, that's it. That's the first day. Heaven is silent, no hope. Some days are like that, aren't they? But then there's the second day. And the second day is just loaded with ambiguity and anxiety, and you're numb. You don't know what to do. And some days are like that too. But then there's the third day. On the third day, there's a 180-degree turn. On the third day, everything changes. The idol is overturned and God comes home to his people. And that's the third day. And it's the day of hope. It's a day of anticipation. It's the day of redemption. It's the third day. Friends, I want you to grab a hold of some of this. Listen to some of the examples just in the Old Testament. There was a hero named Joseph who was in prison. And while in prison, he meets this cupbearer. And this is the words that he says in Genesis. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your job. When Israel was trapped in slavery and Moses was to confront Pharaoh, he says in Exodus, let us go 3 days into the wilderness. When Israelites were they're arriving in Sinai, God says to Moses, listen to these words in Exodus 19, says, consecrate them and make them ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down in the morning of the third day, it'll come to pass. When Israel, friends, were threatened with a genocide, there's this harem girl named Esther. And she says this in Esther 4, verse 16. I will fast 3 days and then go to the king to seek deliverance. One more. Jonah, swallowed by a great big fish. Anybody take a wild guess? How many days was he in the belly before he was spit out on the sand? 3 days. This third day theme is just throughout Scripture. And there's something about the third day. It's a time of anticipation. It's a time of deliverance. Friends, it's a time of hope. But the right kind of hope. The hope in someone, not the hope for something. Third day kind of thinking became almost a technical expression for these kinds of things. Where it's saying, right now, things are messed up. Right now, hope is really, really crushed. Right now, hearts are disappointed. But there's a better day coming. There's a third day right around the corner. One day deliverance did come. But it came in a way that nobody expected it. The people these days, they know Jesus has just been killed. Just violently. Jesus has just been murdered and tortured. But there's something that we were told that Jesus was going to come and he was going to deliver us. And so people had this whole idea as to what that's going to look like. And it looked always different than what they thought. God did not come in a box. God came in a man. John 1:14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's this deliverance plan that God has put into play. And there's the birth of little baby Jesus. And Jesus is a strange combination, isn't he, of humility, of loneliness, and a fearlessness. Nobody could tame Jesus. Nobody. Not political leaders, not religious leaders. Nobody could tame Jesus. And nobody could manipulate him. I mean, there's no way that Jesus was going to budge just because somebody wanted him to do something their way. You couldn't shut him up. Jesus was this interesting blend of humility, loneliness, and fearlessness. So in the end, those who had power, they took him, and they lashed him with a whip, and they pierced him with a sword, and they hung him on a cross, and they laid him in a tomb. That was the first day. That was a dark day. His followers were crushed. Jesus is in a tomb. Second day didn't look much better. Pilate posted a guard to stand over the tomb. Pilate posted a guard to stand over the tomb to just make sure that no funny business would take place with the body of Jesus. And I think Pilate was thinking to himself, okay, well, I just ended that problem. It's done. The Bible says, friends, that Jesus died for our sins. And for some of you, maybe you're wondering, why was that necessary? All we're told is that sin brings a consequence, and that is death, Romans 3:23 says. So there's a price tag, there's a consequence. There's something required because of sin, and that needs to be paid for by the sinless one, Jesus Christ. And so God sent his son Jesus to take care of that problem, to die for sins once and for all. And many of us, we try and take care of our sin problem by doing these teeny-weeny little things of good. And eventually we're going to have to come to the conclusion that as good as those things might be, they don't take care of the sin problem that we do live with. Jesus came. He died the death that by rights you and I should have died. And that was the second day. That was a dark day. That was a disappointing day. But the story of Jesus is a three-day story. And you all know that some people, they don't maintain that the third day ever happened. They don't believe that Jesus really came from the tomb. And I just want to take a moment to just touch on that this morning, because there's a passage of Scripture that I think just says it so well. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He was a real rascal. He's Apostle Paul speaking as to what happened. Listen to these words. Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Caiaphas, is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and the sisters at one time. See, what was Paul saying? Paul's saying, hey, just a second now, everybody. There's something that the followers of Jesus want to say. They want to declare. They have a claim to make. And the claim would be something like this. That first day, wow, that was a very dark day. We saw Jesus absolutely taken apart, killed viciously. That was a real dark day. They laid him in a tomb. The second day, we saw the guard. We saw what they did. They sealed the tomb. We saw all of that. And that was a day we just all felt numb. We thought the thing that we were hoping for was never going to come true. But then, we found something out that was completely different than we'd ever placed our hope in. We'd placed our hope in something for so long, in Rome being overruled by the Messiah, in the country being led differently, in freedom coming back in the way that it was in the time of David, whatever. Their hope was always in something different, but it was never in Jesus. And for the first time, people got it. They said, I'm putting my hope in that person, Jesus. And that changed everything for them. And it changed it because they now understood, hope in something's going to let me down. Hope in someone like that man, that God, Jesus, will never let me down. It can't. And so this fearful group of people understood with new clarity the power of the third day. The third day. It's the day when prisoners of Pharaoh got set free. The third day is the day that the rivers parted and the people coming through Israel, they walked into the promised land. The third day is the day when harem girls like Esther could face real strong kings like she had to face on that day. The third day is days like where prophets like Jonah got spit out on the beach. The third day is the day when carpenters were crucified, but then they rose from the dead. The third day is the day when hope, the third day is when the day is redemptive and when anticipation for something better is around the corner, but it only comes. It only comes when we put our hope in someone. And that someone is Jesus. We never know. We never know how it'll come about when we put our hope in the God of the third day. God is the God of the third day. So the question will be, how is it that a frightened group of people, you know, as Michaela read that story, they were terrorized. How did that change? It changed when they took their hope in something and they put it in someone. It's the only way it makes sense. It's the only way it makes sense to me. When you think about it, I mean, how is it that this little band of frightening, fretting people, you know, once they come together and they form this little church, and they just, without fear, they clung to the truth of the third day God. I mean, you're not going to give your life for something of a bag of bones. I mean, if all that, all the story of Jesus was that he was died and he's in a tomb somewhere, you don't give your life for that. But these people, these front-end people, the ladies that Michaela read about, and all of those early 500, many of them gave their life for the truth, the fact, Jesus rose. And you might as well kill us because we're just going to tell the truth on this one. Friends, the third day is the only explanation for that. And they gave their lives for something far larger than that because they knew what was going to come when you place your trust and your hope in a person like Jesus. And from that day on, the world's never been the same. So here's a question I want to ask you here today, Easter 2010. So how about you when you think about what you place your hope in? You know, is it something? Is it, you know, you may be hoping for something that's even a wonderful thing. You may be hoping for health. You may be hoping for finance. You may be hoping for something really, really good. The question is, what are you putting your ultimate, your foundational, your, like, that hope? What are you putting that hope in? And a lot of people, they put their ultimate hope in something, in some circumstance, in some outcome, in some situation. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's money. You know, maybe it's security. Maybe it's affection. But it's going to let you down, friends. It will. If you put your hope in something, it will let you down. So Jesus says, I don't want you to be let down. So put your hope and trust in me. Put your hope and trust in me, Jesus says. And you can do that this morning. Really is just a decision of your heart. Really is just something where you and I come to that point in our life where we say, boy, you know what, if I really do think about this enough, I tend to put my hope in a whole bunch of things. That my debt gets paid off, that I get a raise, that I win her heart, that, you know, I win his heart, that he would ask me to be married, that, I mean, there's just a whole bunch of things that take our hope in directions, and it's really, friends, what it is, we're putting our hope in something. There's a time we want to just lift the importance of putting our hope in Jesus. He's a third day God, and we're to be followers of this Jesus. That makes us third day people. This is an interesting term because third day people, we live out the same way that Jesus has lived us out, lived out for us. And so we get the privilege of being hope bringers to the people in and around our world. What we're called to do, that's what we're called to be, third day people. So I want to invite, as I just kind of give some reflection to us as a congregation here this morning, I want to invite the worship team to come on forward. We're going to spend some time responding. But I want us to say, you know, as we move toward a time of prayer, I want to give you a moment to just I think, just think and reflect and give you a moment to just talk to God. You and God just have a little talk this Easter. Because, you know, maybe you're here and maybe this is really unfamiliar territory to you. You haven't been in a church for a long time. But you find yourself in a church this Easter. And there's some things maybe that you've heard this morning that there's parts of it that maybe even resonate with you, but there's parts of it that really confuse you, and you've got an awful lot of questions. And you find yourself here. I would just encourage you that maybe today your decision is to lean in. What I mean by that is get a Bible and read through the book of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels, as it tells you the story of Jesus. You have questions that you need answers for, and you're at a point where you just don't know, and you've heard from your college professor, or you've heard from friends across the street, or you've formed your opinions, but you've never really actually read about the Jesus of the third day. And maybe you're here today, and my encouragement to you would be that you would make a decision. I'm going to get a Bible, and I'm going to plug into a church, this one or any other one, where the Bible's opened and the person of Jesus is lifted. You could do that today. Make that decision today, wherever you're at on your journey. Maybe you're here today. You understand the story of Jesus. He lived, he died, he rose again, but it's never been personal to you. It's information. It's all a known story. It's in the head, but you've never said, I long for God to be personal to me. And you're here this Easter. And I want to encourage you to be courageous enough to make a decision where you'd say in your heart, God, please forgive my sin. I confess that. I want to receive life, and I want to follow in the ways that you'd have for me. Maybe you're here today, and that fits you. Maybe you're here today, and your life, you just sense God's just given you gifts, and you know, and you have got a heart full of gratitude, and you've placed your hope in Jesus. And you're here today, and you just want to say thank you. Thank you. That's awesome. But maybe not. And maybe you're here today, and you've got a lot of disappointment. You've got an awful lot of just sorrowful disappointment because the things you put your hope in let you down. And I guess what I think Jesus would say to you is he would just say, I would really invite you to give me your disappointment. I would really invite you to bring me your hopes and give them to me. Put them on me. Give them all to me. And I think Jesus would say, I know all about disappointment. I know all about suffering. I know all about that. I was on the cross. But I understand, Jesus would say, I understand all about hope. And I understand it because I am the Lord of the third day. And that changes everything. So wherever you are, I'm going to pray now. And I invite you to just interact with our God in a way that you need to. So, Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. I thank you for allowing him to die for sin, paying the price. I thank you that you are a God of the third day. There was a first day and it's dark, and there's a second day and we're numb. But there's hope because there's a third day and there's power in that. So for the person that is here today and they come and they have questions, God, I pray they'd make that decision to lean in, to find out more about you. For the person that has never really made it personal, I pray that right now they're praying a prayer to you that would be inviting you into their life. And they'd walk. They'd become a third day person. For those that just have a heart of gratitude and we're thankful for all of the good things, God, as we put our hope and trust in you, we want to say thank you. God, please be pleased and blessed by those prayers. But I guess most of all, my heart goes out and I want to pray for the group of people in this room here today where they've just got a lot of disappointment and their hopes have been dashed and they don't have anything else to fall on. They don't have a foundation where they can go. I pray, God, would you grab a hold of these people and allow them to know you love them more than they understand. That their heart would open up to you. And you gently walk with them to the new, because you're a third day God. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you. May God smile on you and be gracious to you. May God show you his favor and give to you his hope that no power, no circumstance, no grief-ridden choice you've made, no mistake, no thing, nothing that you blew it, but that nothing can take away that hope. May God give you that hope, and may we be a people that are about the fame and the reputation of our great God in our city, in this province, in our neighborhood. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Happy Easter, everybody.